So let's get to it. We're gonna read the Beatitudes this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessedness of being emptied. For the blessedness of being hungry. The blessedness of having to look to you. So as we consider the word today, Lord, I pray you would speak to us by your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, that you would illuminate us to the truth of your word. Help us to walk into a place in the Spirit where we are touched by and transformed by your Spirit working through the word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Matthew chapter 5 we're going to read today, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. And we begin today to consider, well, this is not the full Sermon on the Mount, but the beginning of it. Probably the most famous message ever spoken. You some part of the Sermon on the Mount, whether you know it or not, even knowing the Lord's Prayer, for example, comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, probably most of us have grown up hearing and wondering about. This message is not long, and it's not linear. It's not long by my standards. You know, it's three chapters, but they're shorter chapters. It's not linear. And I'd venture to say it's probably not what you would expect. In fact, I'm sure that it's not what you would expect. It turns the world order upside down. It's counterintuitive. Some might say countercultural. We live in a culture that needs some countering. I'm speaking of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew as introduction. For nearly 3 years, Jesus lived in relative obscurity in the Galilean town of Nazareth, his hometown. He set out for public ministry. His first act was to come to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, who was the prophet who was to go before him to prepare the way. Jesus' baptism is followed by another period of obscurity, as for 40 days he's in the desert, in the wilderness, where he is put to the test. His resolve to do the Father's way is put to the test, and he's tempted. Satan tempts him to choose what, by the world's eyes, is the better way. What, by the world's eyes, what would get him a quick recognition? It would be convenient, it would be easy, and it would be comfortable. He passed the test, and he begins his preaching ministry in the region of Galilee, which speaks of the condescendency of Jesus. He begins with in a region that is irreligious and overrun with Gentiles. He preached in the synagogues throughout this region, as well as healing every manner of sickness and disease. And I pointed out last week, Jesus sometimes is referred to as the great physician for whom there was no incurable disease. Jesus healed every kind of disease and sickness. And is it any wonder he spoke the world into existence? It's not unreasonable then that I should say to him, only speak the word, and I shall be healed. In addition to that, Jesus had begun to collect some disciples, some guys that we would consider unlikely, a ragtag band of misfits, people that I called uncouth, unreliable, uneducated, unimpressive. And they, by the power of the Spirit, would be the ones who would turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus. I'm reminded of the passage. I shared a different passage last week, but this is another passage that speaks to this whole thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God. It's God who turned the world upside down. He used earthen vessels. The power was His. God doesn't need powerful people to do powerful things. He doesn't need wealthy people to accomplish His will. He says in the 50th Psalm, I love the context of this Psalm. We are familiar with the phrase, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But the context of that phrase is God saying, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, they're mine. I could grab me up one of the animals anytime. He is the source and He is the resource. He's the source and He is the resource for all of our doing, for all of our being. Paul says, to this end I labor. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Again, not what you'd expect Paul to say. I'm struggling with all my might. That's what you would expect him to say. But he doesn't say that. He says, I struggle with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. The notion of a life lived in the power, alien power, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. It's imperative to keep before us as we consider the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, we're getting ready to read this. Well, I got two more pages before we get there, so... Oswald Chambers said about the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It's a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting His way in us. He says in another place, this is really important, beware of placing our Lord as a teacher first. If Jesus Christ is a teacher only, then all He can do is tantalize me by erecting a standard I cannot attain. What is the use of presenting me with an ideal I cannot possibly come near? I am happier without knowing it. What is the good of telling me to be what I can never be? To be pure in heart, to do more than my duty, to be perfectly devoted to God. Here's the key. I must know Jesus Christ as Savior before His teaching has any meaning to me other than that of an ideal which leads to despair. But when I am born again of the Spirit of God, I know that Jesus Christ did not come to teach me only. Get this. He came to make me what He teaches I should be. He came to make me what He teaches I should be. It reminds me again of the phrase by Ravi Zacharias. God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. You know, when Jesus spoke to Lazarus, I think I referenced this recently somewhere. He said, Lazarus, come forth. What power did Lazarus have to obey? None of his own? He was dead. But the command of Jesus carried with it the power to obey. And as Jesus commands us, He provides the power for obedience. I've said before, Jesus' teaching serves to kick out every prop of self-provided righteousness. You think you can make yourself righteous? Let me tell you. That's what His teaching does. I listen to Jesus and I come to realize I cannot know, I cannot make myself righteous. I can't live righteously. I must have something, someone other than me. I read Jesus' words and I despair of ever getting it right on my own. I despair of ever getting it right on my own. And that's precisely what I believe Jesus wanted me to hear. When he spoke, he wanted me to say, I can't do that. That's right, you can't. But my power in you can, with ever-increasing glory, bring you to that. And with that, we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll comment about it. If you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, I didn't ask what page, didn't write down what page it's on, but it should be 535 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. Or as Joy said earlier, you can just listen. That's all right too. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Listen. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, that's the opening passage of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. I grew up, just in case you were or are under the same impression. I grew up thinking that the Beatitudes were attitudes we were supposed to possess. Beatitude. Come to find out that the Latin word is beatus or beatus, which speaks of supreme blessedness or divine favor. In other words, graced. You're blessed by God. You have divine favor resting on you if these things are true of you. When you're in this condition, it's a blessed thing. You're in a place of great divine blessing if you are spiritually impoverished. If you are mourning. If you are hungry and thirsty, you're in a place of great divine blessing. Now, that just makes no sense to the human mind, right? I grew up wondering about this. How can this be? This is my answer to why you're blessed if you're in this position. Because you, the spiritually impoverished, the mourning, the hunger, the thirsting, are in a prime position to receive. While the self-centered, self-assured, and self-righteous are not. Right? If I'm self-righteous, if I'm self-confident, if I'm self-anything, self-assured, self-promoting, self-word, I'm not in a position to receive. I cannot receive Augustine of Hippo. Hippo or Hippa. God is always trying to give good things to us. But our hands are too full to receive them. God is always trying to give good things to us. But our hands are too full to receive them. We're clinging to the wheels of the world. When God would give us himself. When he would pour out himself upon us. But we're too full of everything else. This is okay. I said when we were studying Ruth. Oh, this is. I said this, and I'm sorry to say this is good. I know that sounds arrogant, but people who have it together never find Christ. They don't know that they need him. People who have it together might find religion because being polished and getting along in the world. Desperation brings people who don't have it all together, searching, longing, hungering, to the house of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I need what you've got. And that, I said then, is so much better than being respectable. Forget about being respectable. Be desperate. Be in touch with your desperation. Know how desperate you are. Brian, if you don't mind me quoting this morning while we were praying, said, the longer I serve you, the more I know it's all by grace. Every time I mess up, I know it's by grace. Know that. Know that it's by grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually impoverished. Realize they are utterly lacking. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, there is no admission into the kingdom without realizing your impoverished state. When you realize your impoverished state, you're in a good position. You're blessed. There's a hymn that Augustus Toplady wrote. Dad commented yesterday on his name. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's it. That's the attitude I must possess if I am to be blessed, to know that I am nothing and I have nothing to give. I think of two passages of Scripture that bear out this thing. Isaiah, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he comes to the end of himself when he's in the presence of the Lord and he says, woe is me, I am undone. One translation says, I'm falling apart. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. It was that realization that opened him to the healing power of God. To the restorative power of God. And then the converse side of that is seen in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, I believe, where Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea and says, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize. You see, I said it a minute ago, they never find Jesus. They don't need him. That is, they don't know that they need him. People who have it all together. They need him. They just don't know. They won't admit it. So the Laodicean church said, we don't need anything. We're good. And God says to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Realize it. There's nothing more freeing than standing before God and saying, I'm a wretched sinner, and knowing that he loves me, and he's going to cleanse me, and he's going to forgive, and he's going to make me whole. I'm not hiding from God. I might hide from you, because you don't love me like he does. But I know how much he loves me, and I can stand before him just stained by sin. Say, Father, Papa, here I am, broken, a mess. Talked about Ruth, it was her destitution that brought Ruth to Bethlehem. And what a happy destitution. Yes? Because it brought her to the house of Boaz, who was in a position to do something about her impoverished state, and did so. The same spiritual destitution brings us to Jesus Christ, who's in a position to do something about our impoverished state, and does so. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, Ruth comes to mind because she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, they were mourning. They'd lost their husbands. Naomi had lost her sons, and they lost everything else. I think of the words of Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. You see, she's empty, and she's in a great position to receive, and she does. She had cause to mourn, cause to be distraught, cause to be forlorn, but what she could not see at the time was that she also would very shortly have cause for rejoicing. Her mourning made the way for comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word meek, according to the dictionary, means submissive in disposition or nature, humble. I thought of, when I wrote that down, I thought of somebody gave me a t-shirt for Christmas with a Jesus sitting amongst heroes, superheroes, and they're all listening to him, and as he tells them, you know, whatever he says, and the caption on the t-shirt is, and that's how I saved the world. And how did he save the world? It was by his humble submission to the will of the Father. Paul in Romans says that we are more than conquerors through enduring trial and tribulation. In all these things, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Yeah. Jesus triumphed by offering his back to those who beat him, his cheek to those who pulled out his beard, Isaiah 50, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I really like this, what this says. Hang on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We're all hungry and thirsty. And I mean, you know, we might be hungry and thirsty physically. Food's cooking downstairs and smelling good. But I'm talking inwardly, internally. Everyone comes into this world hungry. Looking for something to fulfill us. We're trying to be filled. We spend every waking minute looking for, trying for fulfillment. We're starved We're famished for something that will satisfy. Rolling Stones sang the song, I can't get no satisfaction. You know, and I try, Lord, I try. If you would be filled, listen. If you would be filled, you've got to hunger for the stuff that is filling. You've got to hunger for the stuff that's filling. Some of you will argue with me. Twinkies will never satisfy. They will never satisfy your need. I don't even like them. You know, I was glad when they went out of business and then they came back. So, Twinkies, yeah. I take it that if you hunger for anything else, you will not be full. You can eat it all day long. You can feast, stuff your face all day long. But develop a taste for righteousness. Develop a thirst for it. That is the things of God. And you will be satisfied. It is a promise. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled, while the rest of the world withers away to nothing, constantly stuffing themselves with junk food, spiritual junk food. You know, you can watch TV if you want to. That's fine. It won't ever fulfill you. You can own whatever car you want to own. It won't fulfill you. You can do anything. You can have as many toys as you want. They won't fill you. They won't fill you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When you're wronged and don't seek revenge, when you're wronged and you don't seek revenge, that is an expression of mercy, being merciful. We want balance of scales. We want fairness. You did me wrong. I'm going to get you back. Mercy is withholding that which is justly another person's lot. Fairness, everyone getting exactly what they deserve, no more and no less. Oh, yes. This is not a kingdom commodity. You understand? This is not a kingdom commodity. The kingdom is far less concerned with fairness than it is with mercy. Later in Matthew, we read about this parable of the unmerciful servant who had a great debt and went to the king and he said, please forgive me, please, I can't pay my debt. And the king mercifully canceled his debt. And the scripture says he went out and he seized his fellow servant and said, you pay me every penny you owe me, a much lesser debt. And he wouldn't do it. The king called him in and rescinded his cancellation. The merciful will receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One of the central themes, I think, of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' teaching for that matter, is God's concern for the heart. You can dress the outside all you want, but he's much more concerned with what's at the heart of a man than he is the inward workings of a person, than he is the outward working of a person. Knowing this, the inward working of the person has a profound effect on the outward working of the person. But a life that is nice looking outside and messed up inside is not the point. Blessed are the pure in heart. They do what's right for the right motives. No guile, no manipulation, no false motives. These are the people who will see God, Scripture says, Jesus says. John Piper, talking about this, said, what is it to see God? I would mention three things. To be admitted to his presence, to be awestruck by his glory, to be comforted by his grace. He says that's what it means to see God. Admitted to his presence, awestruck by his glory, comforted by his grace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Where I'm at enmity with you, where I see you at enmity with your brother, where you are at enmity with God, will I do anything to resolve, to help resolve that enmity? That's what a peacemaker is. Will I do anything to make peace where it is absent, to bring peace where it is not? That's what it means to be a peacemaker, even if I'm not at fault. Even if I'm not at fault, to make peace where there's enmity. Paul says in Romans, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And why are they called children of God? Because we rightly represent God when we are peacemakers, when we seek to bring about His peace where there is enmity. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He's offered His Son for our peace. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of the right, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to expound on that. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that you are a recipient of divine favor when you're persecuted for righteousness. Because great is your reward in heaven. Okay, there they are. The Beatitudes, people who are blessed by the Father. And I told you, it's counterintuitive. It's not what you would expect. These people are the least blessed in the world's eyes. But we're not supposed to look through the world's eyes. We're supposed to see from the heavenly perspective, to see clearly that these light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In a nutshell, our emptiness makes room to be filled. Our spiritual poverty makes way for riches. We are blessed when we are broken.